today from John chapter 11, rise up. The great climax of chapter 11 as we consider the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. In this series, I have tried to demonstrate and show you my heart as I have lost many, and I know many of you have lost many. And I've done so because Jesus Christ in this passage declares for us his great and deep inner feeling for the people of God as he groans, as he weeps for those who are dead. God is not insensitive to our plight. God is not insensitive to the fact that we are weak. God is not insensitive to the fact that God, and we often mourn, Jesus is fully aware. And so he speaks to us. This weekend, our dear brother Ben Lunsford's mom passed away. Many of you don't know that I'm in this pulpit because of Ben's dad. That over the years, he has been a mentor, he's been a friend. He's been one to counsel, he's been one to say, hey, Mike, wait a minute, think about it. And so I mourn with Dave today. But we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And as we look at this great passage of Scripture, we see the awesome hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we will one day rise. Let's consider, first of all, the agitation of Christ, the heart of Christ. In verse 37, it says, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Humanly speaking, no hope. Humanly speaking, death stinks. Humanly speaking, Martha is like, no, I don't even want to go there. Let's dig into this text as we consider the agitation, first of all, for the skeptics, those who question. The text starts, but some of them said. You see, there were some of them who said, as we looked at last week, look at how Jesus loved Lazarus. Look at how Jesus loved. But some of them said, you see, these are the contrast. It's an oppositional preposition or a contrastive conjunction here, which suggests opposition or a confrontation. It's not observational, it's confrontational. And many times in Christ, we don't have conversations with people that are receptive. We have conversations with people who are confrontive, who are in opposition to us. And I will tell you, if you have not encountered this, you have not shared the gospel of God. The Jesus Christ crucified is an offense to all men, and it is hard to share these ideas without a confrontation. Some of them said, hey, he opened the eyes of the blind man. You know what? It belies the fact that, remember, these are from Jerusalem. These are those who had heard the circumstances. These are those who possibly had been in the discussion. Did it really happen? And the leaders of the Jews said, no, it really didn't. Some of them said, remember, these are sent here. These are not necessarily those who are in favor of Jesus or Lazarus or Mary or Martha or anybody. They are there simply to give opposition to what's going on. And their line of logic, as they use an emphatic adverb here, is basically this. If he could do that, shouldn't have he been able to do this? And so if he didn't do this, that's just proof that that didn't happen over there. It's illogical, but that's the argument that they gave. Skeptics. You know, as we think about the skeptics of this world, we understand that these are the individuals who are saying, I don't think so. In fact, many in our culture right now would say, how can a good God allow coronavirus? How can a good God allow this? How can God, you know, and not seem to do anything to the cries of the people of God? The man that died was in a care facility that I have been at. Not recently. This is a care facility when one of our dear ladies was there many, many days. This is real. The first person who's died is in our area, right in our neighborhood. And what makes it more scary is, how did they get it? We don't know. And so, you know what? We put in more chairs today. Yeah. And I thought, oh no, we shouldn't have done that. We should have been less chairs today. Because fear overtakes us, because we're skeptical of these things. And these individuals were certainly skeptical in regard to the things of God. But again, as our society says, can a good God do this? We need to comprehend this basic thought. When Jesus offers up a prayer, he says, so that all of them will know. He offers up a prayer to the God in heaven and says, let's do something so that they believe. We need to comprehend that a good and gracious God loves men in their despicableness and in their skepticism and in their hatred of him. You see, it is very easy for us to go to those who are receptive. I was reading some material on biblical counseling recently. And it said, if you think that biblical counseling is when two people come in to see you and who are delighted to hear the rebuke of God, you've got another thing coming. They're going to be skeptical of you. In fact, more than likely, they've tried everything else first. You're just the last resort, kind of like to check off the box so I can get out of here, right? Skeptics. God so loved the world that while they were yet skeptics, God so loved the world. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus is agitated in soul. He's also agitated for the grieving. Look at that in the text. It says, then Jesus deeply moved. You know, most of the translations use this phrase, just deeply concerned, deeply moved, troubled inside his soul. But many of the commentators also point out that the original Greek word means to snort with anger. Have you ever been indignant for God or for the things of God, for the sins of the people of God? Angry. You know, most of us, we consider that God is a loving God and a gracious God and a merciful God, at least when that works for us. But do we ever consider that God is a God of wrath? Do we consider, as we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, we are asking for the wrath of God to come on the world. When we say, Jesus, take me up right now, I've had it. What we are saying is, God damn the rest of mankind. Consider it for a moment that oftentimes our prayer is, God, relieve me while we let the world go to hell. And I have been deeply troubled as I've preached through chapter 11. When I was young, we talk about verses on the wall. I had John 10:10 on the wall over in the other chapel. Anybody remember that old enough? Been here long enough to remember those days? I have come that they would have life and life to the full. And as a young minister in Jesus Christ, I just thought God was good and God was great. His Bible is wonderful. And let's just celebrate it all together. I like to live in that world. Kind of dumb and stupid, not knowing any better. But the Word of God gives the contrast in the very same verse that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. So the balance of God, even in my favorite verse in the entire Bible, it's still on my door. But now at this point in my life, I'm brought more to the opposite side. The things that God allows, that death is allowed by God. Division is allowed by God. Destruction is allowed by God. And this is the world that we live in. We will see this when we move farther in the book of John. In this life, you will have trouble. We must remember the word of God. We must be prepared for the world that we live in. But Jesus is deeply moved and came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against. And by the way, this is just another evidence that Lazarus was a wealthy man and his sisters were wealthy. They poured the expensive perfume on Christ's feet. They had a tomb. You know, the beggars and the paupers, the poor people, they just got buried outside the camp. A sepulcher or a tomb here is like a cave. These were tombs that were carved out, much like the cave where Jesus was laid. It was borrowed. We don't think about it in our culture, but they would lay the body on these platforms carved in the cave, and then they would move them afterwards. We like to put them in the ground and leave them there. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Again, why is Jesus deeply moved? Remember what John has taught us, that he knows the hearts of men. that he did not give up that omniscient part of who he was, where he knew the hearts of men. They didn't have to say so. They didn't have to speak. God knows every one of you. God knows every one of your hearts. You're not kidding anybody, at least not God. He was angry because of their unbelief. But he was also angry, as you think about the context, of the effects of sin and death upon man and the sorrow that it created. Remember, as we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, everything God created was good. Agitation for the grieving. I think also agitation for the fickle. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "He has been there 4 days." Remember, this is Martha where we just talked about, right? Where she displayed the kind of faith that was, I have believed, I am believing, and I will believe. And she had that kind of mountaintop experience where she's saying, I'm all in, Jesus. Have you had that? You know, like last week you were all in, and then the coronavirus comes, and you go, well, I don't know about this. You know, isn't it true that we as the people of God are just wishy-washy? So many times, up one day, praising God, down the next day. Some of the counsel I've received as a pastor is never quit on a Monday morning. That's just good counsel. Does it surprise you that pastors aren't necessarily enthused on Monday morning? Some pastors take Monday off. I figure, man, I might as well just go to work. There's lots to do. We don't really know. Based on the response, and we'll look at that in a moment, whether Jesus is rebuking Martha or whether he's just reminding Martha. I would ask you the simple question, does God need to remind you of some things or does God need to rebuke you of some things? I would think about Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. People of God, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Things we see, the things we do, the things we think, these grieve the Spirit of God. And I think as you think of the heart of Jesus deeply moves, you know, if we kind of grab that idea of indignant, angry over the sins of men, angry over the unbelief, angry over the fickleness of his people. Again, what did he say to his disciples? By this time, you should have written books, right? He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you still desire the milk of the word. Christian, if this pandemic takes over America, what will you display? Fear, anxiety, discouragement? Will you have the answers for real life? I will give you John 10:10, that, hey, Jesus came that we might have life to the full, but the evil one comes to steal and kill and destroy. It is not my God who is causing this death. It is the sins of men accumulated where death has entered the world. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to look at the prayer of Christ in verses 40 through 42. Just so you leave room, I have 5 points. I know that scares you. What in the world? The pastor might have gotten the Holy Spirit or something, or the pastor is going charismatic. I don't know what it is, but there are 5 points here that I just want to point out to you. In John 11, verse 40, it says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. First off, I want us to consider, what is the object of his prayer? What is the object? The object of his prayer is that we would believe, that Martha would believe, that Mary would believe, that the people would believe, that the Jews would believe, that the skeptics that would believe, that the fickle would believe. In this great testimony, the resurrection of Lazarus, there is an opportunity for the church of God to be firmly rooted in the Christ they served. So he prayed for them. We'll see the high priestly prayer also in the book of John as we go forward about Jesus and how he prays for his church. And he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. What does that look like? Hold up in your houses, protecting yourself against the coronavirus. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Read ahead. It's just good stuff. I look forward to that. I'll get there next year sometime. Did I not tell you that you would, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I want you to know that this in the Greek language is not conditioned upon her faith. It is not conditioned upon her faith. He's saying this is probable or intentional. You are going to see the glory of God. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 4, he said, you know what? This is for the glory of the Son. And again, as you consider this theme, we see all the way back in chapter 1, in the beginning, we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. You remember in the first sign in chapter 2, we beheld the glory of the Son. We saw in chapter 9 in the blind man, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of the Son. And we see in chapter 11, this is not about death. This is the glory of the Son. We must consider that what Christ was doing was what John said, so that they believed. God is working in them so that they believed. We must not turn that upside down and say, if we believe, God will demonstrate himself. That will lead you to despair, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Again, as we move forward in the text, gesture of prayer. Look at the text. It says, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Meditate, if you will, at home on Psalm 123 in verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. You see, our normal position in prayer is to bow our heads. But Jesus also demonstrates for us an important element of prayer that we ought to do. I would challenge you right now to do this with me, but I know that some of you would be really uncomfortable. Just lift up your hands. See, some of you are like, there's people out there lifting their hands. Because he lifts his eyes and he says, where does my help come from? Why is that important? Because the scripture tells us this is how we cry, Abba, Father, right? Where, like a child, we lift our eyes to the sky. There are days when I walk into this chapel when it is empty, and I do not mean to boast. I simply mean to say that we lift our eyes to a holy God and say, God, forgive me. God, give me more grace. God, give me more faith. God, help me believe. God, give me strength. And God, thank you for what you're doing. We got bad news on the building drive last week. Discouraging news. It's not done. It's not over. God will persevere, amen. But just in the timing of things, I want it now. I want it all. And I want it now. That's a secular song, isn't it? Yeah, oh my goodness. He got what he deserved. Do we lift up our eyes to heaven and say, God, help me? There are times like these as we consider what's going on in our culture, in our community, where we are the first place in the whole country where somebody dies, where fear abounds, right? When we lift up our eyes to heaven and say, God, help our church do what our church is supposed to do. Jesus is demonstrating, though, that He has an absolute dependence on the Father as he prays. He took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Number 3, the gratitude of his prayer, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I want you to know that I put Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 in my notes before they came out with these announcements. And I wrote down these words, anxiety must be driven out and replaced with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's not my first reaction, is it yours? It's not the first thing that I go to. Jesus, thank you. But isn't this the core of understanding God's sovereignty in our life? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, what does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The peace that passes understanding with thankfulness. Now, I think it's inappropriate to say, God, thank you for the coronavirus. I think that would be inappropriate because people die. But I think we can say, God, I thank you that you have given me grace and will give me courage. God, I thank you that you have given us another opportunity to share the gospel of God. You see, nothing makes us think more of death than death. And so last week, you know, I used my typical phrase, hey, you got a religion or faith that you practice. I challenge you to try that out on somebody. Hey, you know, you got a religion or faith you practice? And then you say, well, tell me about it. And you know, the interesting thing is that the statistics that you've heard of 40% of the people that don't go to church used to go to church. That's really true. Yeah, I used to. Have you heard that one lately? One of the delightful things that I heard from this gal who was cutting my hair, she said, yeah, I'm a believer. And we had a great time together, a little kind of communion moment, you know. Sometimes we don't know that we're surrounded by other Christians because we've never talked about it. Thanksgiving is driven out when we basically depend on our God and say, God, your will be done. I want to show you his confidence in prayer, number four. I knew that you always hear me. I love that. In fact, in the Greek language, I'll just tell you this, it's in the pluperfect. What in the world does that mean? I point it out because it's so rare in the scriptures of God. It's basically the past perfect, that it was always the case. And so as we consider John chapter 10, where he says, I and the Father are one, we understand that it's always been the case that the Father hears the Son. There was never a time in which that did not happen. I want to remind us, though, of chapter 9. You remember what the Jews said. We know, emphatically, that if you're a sinner, that God does not hear you. You see, there's a condition for us. For Jesus, there's no condition. Just always. But for us, it's a condition. And when they said that, we know this. How did they know this? Because Psalm 15, 29 tells us. Psalm 34, 15 and 16 tells us that if we are engaged in a sinful lifestyle and we go and pray to God, it says that the face of God is against us. But his ears are attentive to the righteous. So what does that mean? The only prayer that we ought to be offering to Jesus Christ is a prayer of repentance if we have been engaged in sin. Let not that man think that he will receive what? The scripture says anything from God. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4. Condition. We should always pray in the will of God. And if we do so, he hears us. Jesus had this confidence in his prayer, and I would have us build that confidence in our prayer. I would have us as the people of God understand what we're supposed to pray for and ask for those things, because the scriptures of God also teaches us very clearly, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we're so secure on the sovereignty of God that we say, oh, God will do it anyway. But God desires our participation with him. I think for some of the same reasons, so that we believe, so that we are sure, so that we are not fickle, so that we're not skeptical. God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, so that we're not useless. Five, dependence of his prayer. But I said this on account of the people standing here, that, circle that they may believe, active subjunctive with the idea of intentionality or probability, so that they believe after they have seen what they're going to see, and that you sent me, that you are the source of my power, that he was the Messiah that was supposed to be sent by God. In essence, what he is saying, this will prove to them, if they will hear it, that I am who I say that I am. It's amazing, their reaction, but this was the nature of his prayer. And again, as you think about your prayers, I would ask you the simple question, what is the object of your prayer? Is it the people of God? Is it the love of God? Is it the lost? Too often our prayer is rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? Too often our prayer is lacking in faith. Too often our prayer is self-centered in its source. Do we consider the gesture of our prayer? I would challenge every one of you to go home and lift up holy hands to a holy God and say, God, help me. And do it in the quietness of your shadow, in the quietness of your closet, and do not call attention to it. I do so only so that you see what it should look like. Gratitude of your prayers. Ask yourself the simple question, when is the last time I said, thank you, Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. Confidence in prayer. Too often, we as the believers in Jesus Christ demonstrate some of the worst behavior. Worst. Do the people around you know you as a person of confidence? Do the people around you know you as a person of thanksgiving? Do the people around you know that you are a person that reaches to a holy God and says, God, help me? Do the people around you know that your life is absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ and His Spirit filling you? So I would have you pray, 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Isn't that just an outstanding verse? What's His will? You know what? Pray that God give you an opportunity to share your faith in the midst of the suffering that's come into our country. God's will is that we pray for our country. If my people will, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Lastly today, I'm out of time, but I'm going to preach anyway. The command of Christ, because this is the best section right here. I would be amiss if we left it off for today. In verse 43, it says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. There are no more marvelous words other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself than these words right here. Unbind him and let him go. I want us to see, number one, just briefly, the command of contempt. In the Greek language here, it says he cried with a loud voice, and it means to cry coarsely with contempt, with indignation, with disgust. The heart of God is not easy on sin. Death has entered the world, and he has disgust and wrath for it. People of God, do not take the grace of a God as a license to sin. Should we continue to sin? Romans chapter 6 teaches us that sin may be, that grace may abound. And he says, by no means. When we look at the heart of Christ, he cries coarsely. Grief and sorrow, pain and passion are all brought to the end in death. The sin of man has ruined God's perfect creation from dust back to dust again. Oh, that we all look forward to that great shout, the trumpet sound, when God commands that we rise. Second, God commanded by name, Lazarus. You know, just so you're not mistaken, all you bones in there, right? I only want this one. You know, think about that for a moment. I mean, come forth, and they're all like, woohoo, we're out of here, right? You know, Martha assumes decomposition, by the way. Now, we know that the psalmist said that he would not let the Holy One see decay. And so with Christ's death buried 3 days, and Lazarus at the type of Christ, I think didn't decompose. Miraculously. Some see a miracle on just the way he came out, like he kind of levitated, you know what I mean? But when we consider the embalming process that the Jews did, it was not like the Egyptian where they wrapped up real tight, you know, where you couldn't move. It was more loosely, with something tied around your feet and tied around your hands and then draped over you. That was the idea. Why did they do spices? Because it was to cover the smell. But it wasn't an embalming process. And so what you see here is weevils wobble, but they don't fall down. That's really what, you know, he's coming out of, because his feet are tied. Now, if you were there and saw that, you would be spooked out, right? You know, and Jesus says, unbind him. Well, okay. Come out, come forth. It has the idea of an imperative, come. I yell at my dog, come. And he says, no. I don't think Lazarus had any indication of saying no at this moment in time. But if we think about the paradise of God, maybe he did. I don't want to. Isn't this where the Apostle Paul gets in his faith, where he says, I desire to depart, which is better by far, by far. But called out by name, I do not want to underestimate and understate the importance of God knowing your name. In the Lamb's Book of Life, every believer's name is written there on the page wide and fair. Jesus knows your name. At Avenue Bible Church, we try to know everybody's name. We want to know who you are. We want to know what's going on with you. And we want to have ministries that speak to you and encourage you and support you and nurture you. And I will tell you this, if times become more troubled in our country, if the market continues to spiral down, if fear begins to dominate, you are going to see the necessity of belonging to fellowships of people of God, that we might encourage one another. Do not go this alone. Jesus knows your name. We want to know your name. Your life group wants to know your name. And more than just your first and last name, but who you are. Jesus knew Lazarus, and Lazarus was a good friend of his. You know, age-wise, by the way, I've never pointed this out, but most of the commentators believe he was somewhere around the age of Jesus. Somewhere around that 30 years old, 33 when Christ died. And so more than likely, Lazarus is a companion, a friend. Someone to go hiking with and fishing with. Yeah, Jesus did those kind of things. The Bible says so. Lastly, commanded to be released. It's a type. Like us, our hands and feet are bound with sin, decomposing because of the sin within. Oh, that we would consider the righteousness of God and come out of our sin. Come out of our waywardness. Come out of our death. In humility, say, God, help me. In humility, calling others beside you and say, will you help me? I do not want to walk this path any longer. I do not want to walk this path of death. Verse 45, we'll look at next week. Many believed, but some went out and shared. Not for good, but for evil. And you might hear this message today. And you say, man, that pastor's way too emotional for me. But I hope that you have seen the heart of Jesus Christ for the condition that we are all in. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous text. And I thank you for the song where we sing, I will rise. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise. And God, until that great day, may we lift up our eyes to you, our hands to you in prayer and say, God, help. And God, I'm thankful for all that you do, knowing that you are a good and perfect God who seeks the good, who seeks the redemption, who seeks our growth, who seeks even to reward us. And so, God, we thank you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.